Okay, if you have your Bibles, we turn with me to Isaiah chapter 65. Tonight I want to take a little bit of time to look at some biblical teachings on people being tied together. There are a lot of ways in which people are put together. Probably the most common one is because of sin. Just read this in Psalm 14, verse 3. It says, they are all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And of course, we have something similar in the book of Romans. But one of the things that ties people together is the whole aspect of doing sin. Generally, you'll find people who are heavy drinkers, they generally, now there are obviously there are exceptions, but they generally like to drink with other people. You walk into the house of somebody who drinks, they're going to hand you a beer, they're going to hand you some drink. They want somebody with them. People who are involved in drugs, there's a fellowship among those who are involved in drugs. And they want to do it together. They don't call it crack houses for nothing. There's not just one person in a crack house. There are usually many. And so what we find is this biblical teaching really describes the togetherness of those who sin. Now, we're going to see an increasing amount of this. In these last days, we see the rise of Islam. Initially, we have the government telling us that, no, these are just a couple exceptions, these terrorists. They have, you know, just some outlaw terrorists. This isn't what Islam teaches. But the fact is, you have millions of them fighting with ISIS and siding with ISIS over in the Middle East, not just a few outlaws, but around the world. And you find Islam in this country becoming more and more radicalized. Why? Because those who sin like to do it together. They all want to jump on the bandwagon. You see it racially. People who at one time got along with people of another race, when they find out that others aren't going to do that anymore, then they decide, okay, I'm going to side with or against a person based upon race. And this, again, just shows the connection between universal sin and what is going on today. In Isaiah chapter 65, let's take a look at verse 7. It says, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers. Now, catch this. He's talking to individuals now. Isaiah is preaching to individuals, and he's saying, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers. Well, who's adding all this up? God is. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. And essentially what this says is that for generations, the fathers, the grandfathers down the line, what they did is going to be compounded with what the current judgment generation has done. So you have all the sins of the flower children. You have all the sins between them and what is going on today. Third and fourth generation, God is going to bring judgment upon all of them. Now we know this, that each one of us are held accountable for what we do as individuals. But when it comes to the judgment of God, you see God bringing out judgment in regions of a country, and sometimes an entire country is judged not on the basis of one generation or two generations, but three and four generations of people who have rejected him, and they've followed in the same sins. And God says, I'm adding it all up. I'm adding it all up. And that is why I'm going to come against you. Now, I think one of the things that we see in the Bible is when When people are ignorant, God is gracious. We have a woman showing up at a well when Jesus was there. He says, "Get me some water to drink." We all know the story of the woman at the well. And here was a woman who really didn't know a whole lot about the Lord. She knew some basic things, but here is a woman who was a prostitute, and she already had five husbands. The guy she was living with at the time wasn't her husband. And you notice how gracious the Lord was to her because of her lack of knowledge. Now, he didn't excuse the sin, but you know that he didn't bring down swift judgment upon her because of it. You take a country that we don't know too much about, maybe some South Sea Island country that really has had very little interaction with missionaries or people that came over there with the gospel. And you see some of the weird things that they do, some of the sinful things that they carry out. God is not going to judge them as severely as he would a country like the United States, because this country knew from the very beginning about God. It was founded by Christian men, people who were dedicated to put down in writing what they believed the Bible taught, teachings that let us know that rights are not given by the government. Rights, and they call it inalienable rights. In other words, they can't be turned away. They can't be narrowed down to something that a Supreme Court might decide. Inalienable rights is something that God gave, and they understood that. And all down through the years, you find different people. As a matter of fact, we've had a couple presidents who were preachers. We've had some who should have been preachers, like Ronald Reagan. We've had people in our Congress, in our Senate, that in the past made a strong impact upon this nation because they were vocal about what was right, and they said, "This is based upon the Bible." And today everybody's running from it. I take heart in the pastors overseas, in third world countries who have more courage than pastors in this country. I mean, here are people who sent a letter to the President of the United States knowing that he is offering hundreds of millions of dollars in economic aid to Kenya, if Kenya will do what he says to do. And they're saying, "Turn it away. Go back to your own country. You're trying to export sin, and we'll have nothing to do with it." And what a stand for them to take. They would rather live in greater poverty than they would go ahead and accept the money along with the sin. We don't have that very much in this country at all. Not at all. Where are the pastors sending Obama letters? Where are the pastors sending the Supreme Court the truth of what the Bible says? You see very, very little of it. You see more people stand up for the Confederate flag than you do people standing up for the Bible today. And I'm not saying they shouldn't stand up for the history, but they certainly are more vocal about that than they are standing up for the Word of God. What we find is the way God determines judgment on a nation is by going back to generations. And this is why you see him talking to individual iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers. And he combines them together. As a matter of fact, that's the word that the Holy Spirit uses. He combines them together, and that is the type of judgment that God brings upon a country. And with that in mind, I think that America is in deep trouble. More so than some South Sea Island. More so than Africa. More so than even China or Russia. This is a tragedy where people get together and they love to accept sin. Over in Psalm 133, Psalm 133, And while some people get together for sin, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but all the more as you see the day approaching. And you have to wonder, you know, as if church is supposed to be a convenient thing for people, as if church is supposed to be made easy. And this is why, you know, a lot of people don't come to church, and particularly this one, because we preach the word. David makes this observation, Psalm 133 in verse 1. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, notice he uses the word together and not the word at home. Not the words at home. He says together. And it seems that even among Bible-believing Christians that church going is a matter of convenience. I had somebody tell me, yeah, but if I come at night, I have to change. I'm dead serious. Not just one person either. I've got to change my clothes in order to come to church at night. Well, you know, that's pretty sad if you can't come to church because you don't want to change your clothes. That's pretty sad. But you see, this is our culture today. This is why America is going to be judged, because they think the church and worshiping God is to be a matter of their personal convenience. And it shouldn't be that way. You'll notice that when God's people walk together, it says that it's a pleasant thing. It's a pleasant thing. You know, there were times when Christians would see one another and they'd smile. They'd be happy. And a lot of times today, if they see another Christian in a store, they run down the next aisle so they won't have to say anything to them. They won't have to smile. They won't have to greet them. What has happened? What has happened is a lot of people have let a whole bunch of things get in the way of fellowship. They've let a whole bunch of things get in the way of really putting God first. And that really should not be. Over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, the Lord's talking about a resurrection. And verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That quick. You know, one of the things that really should have an impact on the world, and it's not because preachers aren't even talking about it, is when they send all these satellites and they send all these cameras into outer space and they see what's out there and they see these huge asteroids and they see asteroid storms coming where it isn't just one huge one, but one has broken up so that there are probably 500,000 of these tiny little asteroids coming through. And they see these things and they realize, at least from all the photos that are out there, the potential there is for the United States, Russia, all the countries of the world to suffer a tremendous impact at some time. There's all the evidence that sooner or later some huge comet's going to hit. I was reading one of the conspiracy stories this week. I don't give any credence to it, but they said there's a 2.5 mile long comet that's headed toward the Earth. And they said that people in Florida ought to be very afraid because it's going to land just outside of Venezuela. And they gave the date and the time. Well, first of all, they can't do that. They can't predict. a lot of times they can't even predict when a satellite's going to come down. And they've been watching that for years and years. So these asteroids, they haven't been watching for very long, and suddenly they come across this thing, and they say, oh, here it's going to come down here. They're out there. And one of the things that we need to recognize is when God says he's going to come back, there are all the signs out there that he is. And we look at this amazing universe, and it has taken years for the photos to get to Pluto. And the Hubble is going well beyond that. But here are these observation posts to see how grand and wonderful this universe is. They say they've discovered a twin for the Earth that has all the capabilities of having life and so on. Yeah, I'll bet they can find loads of them out there. One scientist predicted that they will find perhaps 5,000 to 6,000 Earths out there capable of having water, temperature we're used to and so on, of having life. Well, that's all well and good. But one of the things that disturbs them are these unknown things, like black holes. I was reading last week, and I forget what they called it, but they said the thing is happening so fast that they can't keep track of it. And that they, because they're looking at the planets and everything, they can't realign the cameras enough. So many things miss our view. But one of the things you can count on is when God says he's going to come as the lightning, that's what's going to happen. And he's coming from a far distance to get his bride. And we need to be ready. But we need to be in a particular condition. God doesn't want his bride all bruised up, beaten, and so involved in the world that she's filthy. Instead, he's coming for a bride that's clean, a bride that is together, really has things together. Going down a little bit further on that, in verse 31, it says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, one from the end of heaven to the other." Notice, he shall gather together his elect. I don't know how some people are going to make it in heaven. There must be some transforming, well, let's call it a reformatory in heaven. There's got to be some place in heaven where people change. Because we know this, the body and the soul, when they go to heaven, God doesn't give us a new body. I'm sorry, the soul and spirit. When the soul and spirit go to heaven, God doesn't give you a new spirit. He doesn't give you a new soul. He gives you a new body. The Bible is very plain about that. And so the memory that you have, the spirit that you have, is going to just be taken into heaven. Now, if God's people are all taken up together, some people think that they're going to be UFOs to take us off. That could be problematic, because if the seating isn't just right, some people will refuse to sit beside other people. And that could be a difficult thing. No, I want a window seat. No, I'm going to take the window seat. No, you can't have the window seat. I was here first. That's not going to work, is it? The Bible says the angels are going to gather them together. There's going to be a great trumpet sound. God's people are going to be caught up. And it says they're going to be caught up together. Together. That's an important word. That's an important word. Because there are an awful lot of people deceiving themselves into thinking that they don't need to be together. Listen, Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. And the Bible makes it very plain that those who are saved are the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Now, I know we've all seen at least previews of some really weird sci-fi things where you have a hand cut off and it's moving. Matter of fact, they have these things for Halloween where they have a hand walking on a table or something. That isn't the way the bride's supposed to be. The bride is connected. The bride is connected. You don't have a hand doing its own thing over here while the rest of the bride is going up. God's people are together and connected. So how are we going to connect if our soul and spirit are the same as what they are down here? I've wondered about that a lot. There's got to be some changes in people's thinking. There has to be. Otherwise, some people just aren't going to make it. You go into heaven. Are you going to be the first person that puts up a gate and puts locks on the door of your mansion? To keep neighbors away, to keep people away? I mean, how's that going to work? The Bible says we're caught up together. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, it tells us in Thessalonians. Let me just share a couple thoughts with you over in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. This isn't any new theology. This is just straight Bible. You can see it for yourself. Verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Now here's a question. What if Thomas or Philip said, hey, all those guys are over there. They're just interested in it for the wrong reasons. They're doing the wrong things. Let them go ahead and do their thing. We're still going to believe in Jesus, but we're going to hang out under this tree over here. Question is, if they were hanging out over the tree over there and the disciples were with Jesus because he called them together, who's going to get the power? The disciples that came together. The disciples that came together. Listen, there is more that God does as God's people come together than there is when people are apart. It's just a fact. Like I said, I'm not teaching any new theology. This is what the Bible says. What did he do? He gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And it says that the 12 disciples were called by the Lord together. Those outside didn't get what the Lord promised. All right, let's go to Pentecost. What did Jesus tell his disciples? Go to Jerusalem, wait there for the promise of the Father. 120 disciples gathered in an upper room. Were there more than 120 people who believed in Jesus in all Jerusalem at that time?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. But 120 were the only ones who received the fullness of the Spirit. Only 120 got the gifts of the Spirit. Why? They were together in obedience to what God said. Outside of that, you don't see them getting that power. It's not there. God said, this is where I want you to be. If you're there, you get blessed. If you're not there, you don't get blessed. Very simple principle. Very simple. And we see it occurring again and again and again in Scripture, emphasizing the importance of God's people doing things together. Over in the book of Acts. Now I'm going to go through quite a few, so you're going to look at the pages pretty quickly. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. All right, he's talking about Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And what you're finding is that it isn't an individual who goes to the Lord and says, Lord, wants an answer a question for me. But when they were together, the Lord gives an answer. When they were together, God gave an answer. Acts 1, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together are about 120. And here again, you see him preaching as the disciples were gathered together. You see the power of God's Holy Spirit because Peter was there in obedience. And so this man who was a coward a few days before, denying the Lord, cursing, swearing that he didn't know who Jesus was. Here's a man who now has power to boldly proclaim the word. Why? He was in obedience to the Lord and was together. In Acts chapter 2, verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Again, you find God doing something when people are together. Acts 2:44, all that believed were... Look, 2:44, what does it say? All who believed were together and had all things common. We have together in Christ the same experiences on certain things. Baptism, salvation. Romans 6:5. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We become joint heirs together. In Romans 8:17, it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also be glorified together. In Romans 8:22, it says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Well, one of the things that God has for his people is to share their sufferings, to share their pain, to share what they go through in their experience. And we see that this is how God set up the whole earth, that there are things that are going to happen to the entire creation that God made. They're all in sympathy together. They're all in sympathy. You hear any weird animal stories lately? Over in, I think it's New Smyrna Beach, 82-year-old man was out waiting. The water wasn't even up to his hips. Got attacked viciously by a shark in that shallow water. They say all over the country, it's weird that these shark attacks are increasing. Dolphins beaching themselves as never before. Killer whales beaching themselves and dying. They're finding animals that suddenly turn on you. People who have raised animals, think that they know them, think that they're friends with them, suddenly one day they find out the animal turns on them and kills them. This is happening all over the world. This is simply a reflection of the fact that all creation is reacting to what mankind is doing. Mankind is pulling away from God. And all these animals are getting angry. All these animals are going berserk because the Bible tells us that by him all things consist. And that word consist means are held together. You take him out of the equation, that's what the world's trying to do. Everything goes berserk. Everything goes crazy. We should be together in sharing the pains, the hurts, but even more than that, the blessings and the joy and the excitement that there is in knowing Christ. We go through difficulties together. Romans 15, verse 30. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. You can leave that word together out, and you have the interpretation that most people want. And that is Paul pleading with people to pray for him. That you strive with me in your prayers to God for me. That would be a simple thing. It'd make the Bible a little bit shorter if they left the word together out. But when it talks about together, he's talking about God's people praying together, accomplishing things together, because obviously it's important to the Holy Spirit. And there are some very clear teachings about working together. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are laborers together with God, for you are God's husbandry, you are God's building." Together we should be exalting the Lord in the same faith. 1 Corinthians 1:10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And I think a very strong case can be made biblically that there is a greater blessing when God's people do things together than when they try to accomplish them on their own. You find throughout Scripture that when God's people get together, God is there to bless them. But when they go off on their own, you don't find that so much. Jesus was not an ambulance chaser. He didn't go tracking people down, saying, "Hey, please let me heal you." I mean, there are plenty of people in Israel that needed healing. Plenty of people that needed his help. But he didn't go tracking them down, chasing after them, because they wanted to stay in their homes and do their own thing. And you know, every one of them could have said this, and I'm sure every one of us have heard that. "Well, I can pray just as well at home as I can in church." But I'll tell you what, Jesus didn't heal them. He healed the people who came to him. He worked with the people who came to him because they were together with him. And that fellowship with the Lord is what makes such a huge difference in a believer's life. In these last days, I know that there's going to be the idea that, if churches come under fire, I'm not going to have anything to do with other believers. I'm just going to sit in my home. That mentality is already out there in the world. That's wrong. One of the things that got Russia, other countries, through the Soviet era, where they destroyed churches, took them over, used them for social gatherings, libraries, museums. One of the things that got Christians through all that was the Christians met together. In some cases, it cost their lives. In some cases, they had their children taken away from them. In many cases, people lost their jobs. And here were believers who said, "You know, it is worth it to me to meet together." And every one of them could have said, "I can pray just as well at home as I can there." Every one of them could have said, "I can read my Bible at home as well as I can at church." Every one of them could come up with that. And that's what you're hearing today. And that is one reason why God isn't blessing a lot of churches. They may have numbers, but they don't have the Spirit of God. And so far as I'm concerned, the Spirit of God is far more important than numbers. Amen. We need to be working together for the glory of God, and not following what the world tells us is logical and reasonable, because let's face it, the world's logic and reason is twisted and warped and perverted today. Can't go by that. We have to go by what the Bible says. So I want to encourage you, take a stand for the Lord. Don't be afraid to do it. It cost early Christians a lot. Many of them, it cost their lives here on this earth. But, you know, what a tragedy. They leave the earth and they get blessed in heaven. God gives us a better alternative all the time. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, and then we're going to have our meeting real quick. Father, we thank you for your word and how clear it is. We thank you, Father, that you tell us how to behave, what to do in the last days, that we may have that peace and the joy that passes all understanding, all reason, all logic that man has. But we can have it. And we thank you that you're the one who gives it. Lord, encourage our hearts to love one another more than ever, to be together more than ever, to be faithful together in serving you. Help us, Lord, together to receive your blessings so that we can accomplish things in these last days that people without that togetherness won't be able to do. Lord, we just thank you for your Spirit, for your word, and I pray that we might yield ourselves to you instead of what other people say and other people might do. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.